One of the most well-known parables of Christ is that of the prodigal son. As we shall see, that might not be the best title. The point is really not the son. The point is the father. The setting is found in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 1. We read this, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So we have a crowd of outcasts around the Savior. They are listening to Jesus as he teaches. There are, we're told, the despised tax collectors. These were Jews who helped the Roman government to get taxes from other Jews. And often they seem to have defrauded their neighbors in the process and lined their own pockets. And they were seen as piranha. Then we're told there were sinners. Now it's interesting, it's a rather broad term and it's not further clarified for us, but we might classify the sinners as, in general, those who are the unchurched and the non-religious. And Jesus, again and again, spends time with these individuals. And he teaches them the things of God. And he calls them to repentance for their sin. And so the scribes and the Pharisees accused him of approving of them because he spent time with them. And Jesus responds to these charges and these accusations. And he does so by telling some parables. And this morning I would like us to examine the third of these parables in response to these accusations, the parable of the prodigal son. The story opens with a father of some means who has two sons. The younger son asks for his portion of his inheritance. This would be a horrible insult in that culture. It probably would be an insult in our culture today as well. It would be like wishing that his father were dead. Just give me your money and let me go and be free. I can't wait for you to die, Dad. Give me the money now. And he wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. Now, the father's response is also surprising. Even today, the expected response of the father would be outrage. How dare you ask for such a thing? But this father demonstrates almost unbelievable patience by granting this request. And the older brother, instead of trying to reconcile the family, remains silent and aloof, and apparently shows his own heart by accepting his share of the inheritance and doing nothing to restrain his brother. Well, the youngest son takes his money, leaves home, and we're told travels to a distant or far country. And now he's free. Free from his father's authority. Free from any responsibility. And he spends freely. Why, he can live just as he wants to. And he does. Now, the word prodigal that is used here by Jesus is a very interesting word. It's the word for salvation with a negative. What Jesus is saying is he squandered his money by living without saving. He was a spendthrift. And he had a great time. No one restrained him. He could buy anything he wanted, and he did. In fact, everyone around him encouraged him in his extravagance. And what a time he had. But the natural end of such living came. And he was soon broke. And in addition to that, Jesus piles on a little bit, a famine hits. And things got even worse. Hard times. And this young man found himself not only without money, but without friends, without family, in a distant country. We're told that he began to be in want. He was broke. He was hungry. He was friendless. He was near the bottom, but not quite there yet. It has to get worse. He has a thick head. He has to learn the hard way. So the prodigal son, who is not quite broken yet, attaches himself to a local farmer, apparently one that had a little bit of a generous spirit and perhaps gave him a little bit now and then to help, but finally got tired of that. We're told that he joined himself, and the word, the Greek word that's used by Jesus here is the word for glue. He glued himself to this one person that seemed to have a little compassion to him. Until finally this one person sent him out into the fields to feed the hogs. All of this gives us a picture of how far this young son has fallen. He's living with the Gentiles. He's living with the ungodly. And yet even among them, he's fallen to the bottom. And he's living now with unclean animals and eating the coarse food given to the pigs. We're told their pods, they were a wild thorn that had rather bitter berries and was used as animal feed as a last resort, as this was a time of famine. So it was a coarse, harsh plant that he was of necessity eating. And then we're told these did not even fill him up. It didn't provide the nourishment that he needed. And we're also told, as a little aside, that no one was feeding him regularly. And he was dying. He was starving to death. Can't get much worse than this. He's homeless, he's friendless, and he's starving in a distant country. Now think about this young man. Think about this willful prodigal son. In rebellion, he leaves his father's authority and discipline to indulge his own desires. He's ungrateful. He shows no regard for the love and the care of his father. He dishonors his father by leaving him to fend for himself in his old age. He diminishes the strength of the family by taking a portion of the resources to spend just on himself. And he squandered all of that wealth that his father had labored and saved for on prodigal living. Indeed, what a picture of sinners this is. Sinners who reject the God who created them and bless them with the abundance that we have in all of creation. Sinners who rebel against His commandments and take His good gifts and squander them on selfish pursuits. Sinners who believe the lies of Satan and the enticements of sin, that rebellion and disobedience and lawlessness is the road to freedom and joy, when in fact, like the prodigal, they end up impoverished and enslaved. Just yesterday, I was called to the hospital to see the family of a 22-year-old woman who was partying, overdosed on drugs, and was brain dead in the hospital. Believing the lie of Satan that rebellion and freedom is a wonderful thing, but it's the road to death. In a tale from Briar Rabbit's stories you're familiar with, Briar Fox constructs a doll out of a lump of tar, and he dresses the doll up with some clothes and makes it look real. Well, Briar Rabbit comes along and he addresses the tar baby, and he does so in a friendly way, but there's no response, and the tar baby's lack of manners offends Briar Rabbit to the point that he starts hitting the tar baby, and he starts punching it and kicking it, and before long he's so stuck that he can't get unstuck. Such is sin. Such is the rebellion against God. We strike and we kick and we rage against God, His rules and His will, but we only become more enslaved, more ensnared by sin. And our condition becomes ever worse. So it was with the prodigal son. Down he goes, entrapped by his own sinful choices. Now, modern counselors today would say, well, son, you're really okay. You're really doing fine. There is hope for you. And it really is your father's fault. Just persist, and you'll get through this. We're here to help you. We'll hold your hand. We'll encourage you all that we can. And here's a few extra bucks to see you along the way. But the prodigal son sits in the pigsty and reflects. And he is thoughtful in his misery. And he thinks not of excuses, but he thinks to himself, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I have it. And he decides to acknowledge his sin against his father, against God, and to go to his father and ask to work just as a servant. And so we read in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What a picture of true repentance. A realization and an acknowledgement of his sin and of his misery and of his utter hopelessness in his present condition. The first step to getting right with God is an understanding of one's misery in sin. And rather than justifying rebellion, acknowledging it as sin. The difference between the publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees is that the Pharisees thought that they were okay with God. And they justified their sin legally. They justified their conduct, even when it was sinful, to be in accordance with God's commands. And they saw themselves as virtuous. While the publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors and the sinners, knew that they were sinners and acknowledged it. Over a couple pages, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And Jesus addresses this issue here again. And beginning with verse 9, we read, "Also Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." That is, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. Those who would say, "Oh, I have kept the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses perfectly all of my life." Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Why, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man, this repentant tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, we are all sinners and rebels against God. But it is the repentant sinner that God the Father will receive. An indication that the prodigal son had come to true repentance is that in deciding to return to his father, he unconditionally acknowledges his guilt. And he asks not to be received as a son, but he asks to be received just as a servant. "I'm not worthy to be called a son any longer." True repentance before God not only acknowledges sin, but makes no claim against God, no demands against God. Just in brokenness, like the tax collector, unwilling even to lift his head to heaven, says, "I'm unworthy. Just forgive me and show me mercy." And so the prodigal son returns home. But notice verse 20 in chapter 15. "He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The father is watching for him. The father is longing for his return. And when he sees him a long ways off, he's filled with compassion and runs and greets him. And every parent knows how true to life this description is. No matter how sinful the child, there is love for them and a longing for them to return. You see it in the mother of murderers They still love their sons. And they can tell the reporters, against all the facts, that they're really at heart good boys. And this father, he doesn't just watch. He runs to greet his son and embraces him and kisses him and receives him as a son. Well, the son confesses his sin, acknowledges his unworthiness to be called even a son. And before he gets to asking to be received as a servant, his father interrupts him, as it were, and calls rather for new clothing and the family ring, new shoes, and restores him as a son. It's also interesting that the father does not berate him. There's no reproach, no humiliation of the repentant son. No saying, "Ah, I told you so." There's no punishment. There's just a joyful receiving of his repentant son who had been lost, who had been dead, but is now alive. But now the second son, the lost son, enters the picture again. He's totally unsympathetic to his father and to his brother. And he complains, "You know, what are you doing receiving him back like this? Why, he's wasted the resources and wealth of the family. He's put us all in a hard place. He's lived immorally. And the older son has no concern or joy that his brother has returned. In fact, he refers to his brother as this son of yours. And in self-righteousness, he commends his own faithfulness. And then to top it off, he condemns his father for his love, for his mercy, and for his compassion to his brother. You see, there is not just one lost son. There are two lost sons. One was lost to self-indulgence and rebellion. The other was lost to self-righteousness and to pride. Neither loved their neighbor as themselves. Neither showed love to the Father. And neither showed love to one another. But the center of the story is not the sons. The center and the point that Christ is making in this story, the lesson, the central truth of this parable, is the Heavenly Father's heart of love. God has a heart of love toward undeserving but repentant sinners. We see the repentant attitude of the son being emphasized in this story. We see it as he is in the pigsty. And he says to himself, "I have sinned. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against my Father." And in the pigsty, he desires just to be a servant in his father's house. And then as he comes to his father, he acknowledges his sin. He confesses that he's sinned against God. He confesses to his father that he's sinned against him. And that is true repentance. Repentance is not in vogue these days, even in Christian churches. We make mistakes. It's someone else's fault. It's circumstances. And we make excuses and refuse to say, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against my neighbor. And yet, what did Jesus say? In Luke chapter 13, he said this. Do you suppose that these Galileans who had died in an accident were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary to the approach of sinners to God. What did Peter preach in Jerusalem? He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, the gospel is not that you can stay in your sin and be saved. The Son could not stay in the pigsty and return to the Father. He came to his senses. He was filled with remorse. He confessed his sin and he left the pigs and he ran to his Father. The older son represents those who are self-righteous, those who are self-satisfied, filled with pride, and who justify themselves even in their sin. The Jewish religious leaders, like the Pharisees, were the epitome of self-righteous individuals. But we can all have the same attitude as well. In pride, we think we're really okay because we keep God's commandments. We're really better than that sinner over there that is so flagrant in their sin. Well, the father goes out and pleads with the older son. Please, come in and join the party and rejoice with us. But the older son was not pleased that his brother repented. And he wanted nothing to do with him. And he proceeded to justify himself, to commend himself, to pat himself on the back. And there is no love, no compassion, no forgiveness in his heart for his brother or even for his father. There's no joy that his father's grief has been removed. There's no gladness that the heartache of his father is gone. There's no happiness that my father, whom I love, is happy. Yet in contrast to that attitude, we have the love of the Father. His longing for the Son to return. His joy at his repentant heart. His refusal to treat him as just a hired servant, rather than embracing him and receiving him as his son. And then he gladly gives him all the symbols of the family, gifts in abundance, a robe, the family ring, a fatted calf, celebration, singing and dancing, and he welcomes him not as a servant, but as a son. Clearly, the point of this parable is not that the prodigal son came to his senses and returned to God, the Father. The point of this parable is the love and the joy of God the Father at the repentance of sinners. Notice Luke chapter 15. And in the context of the parable of the prodigal son, notice verse 7. Jesus says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just, righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, Jesus says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Isn't this how our Heavenly Father responded to us? We came to Him in repentance and in faith in Jesus Christ. And we were all prodigals. We all squandered the gifts and the blessings of God. We all had gone astray. We all had turned everyone to his own way. We all rebelled against God's commandments. If not in act, at least in heart and mind. We were without God. The scripture says we were without hope. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were living as though Christ had never died. Self-centered, self-righteous lives. Although we were in pigsty of one kind or another. Although we were dying, starving spiritually. But like the prodigal, we came to our senses by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, and realized our spiritual depravity and repented of our sin and ran to Christ. And like the prodigal son, we would have been happy to just be a hired hand. Just a messenger, just a helper of the King of Kings. But the Father in heaven, with joy, forgave us our sin and embraced us and made our sins, though red as scarlet, be as white as snow. The psalmist says, "Removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the deepest sea, and remembers them no more." And our Heavenly Father clothed us in the robe of righteousness and gave us the crown of life and made us sons, made us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Speaking of a robe, Isaiah chapter 61 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." What a picture Jesus has drawn of our gracious Heavenly Father. What an encouragement to sinners to forsake their sin and come to God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus is also teaching us as believers, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should not be like the elder brother. That we should not be like the Pharisees, rather like the Father. We should have a spirit of love and mercy and compassion toward sinners. And like the father who longed for his son's repentance and return, we should have a heart of compassion toward them, a longing for them to repent, to forsake their sin, to come to Christ, to be forgiven and included in the family of God. And the joy for us who are in Christ is that our Heavenly Father has done just that for us and continues to be gracious to us, continues to forgive us our sins and our transgressions, and welcomes us readily when we come to Him in repentance. He does not condemn us. He does not throw our sins in our face, but lovingly receives us as His children. The Lord's table is a means of reminding us of this wonderful truth, of our covenant relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, and that there is ready forgiveness for our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our brother, who loves us and gave Himself for us. Shall we pray?